Let's hold up our Bibles. Come on. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm ready to receive the infallible Word of God. And having received the Word of God, I will do the Word of God. Amen. Awesome. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Yes, Mateo, come on. So this is the deal tonight, guys. All right. Come on, brother. There's my amen corner. You guys got to make up for Tony. He's in there teaching J12 tonight. And when I plan this message, or, you know, I'm praying, I'm like, all right, I'm going to have Tony there. I'm going to have Brian and Arlene. I got them right there, so that's good. But, you know, I don't have Tony, all right? So can we all, like, make up for Tony, like, everybody here? All right. Okay, so. So someone's going to be like, bah, you know. All right, I just be yourself. But, you know, you can be loud. You know, you can be excited. And I know you are about Jesus. So, Matthew 24, 36, we're going to read a few verses. But really, this is just something that's on my heart. I believe it's on God's heart. I've been hearing it a lot. And and God is just saying, telling me, but I believe he's telling all of us. And that's important to know the difference, right? Because he'll tell us personal things. And sometimes we project that onto other people, and us preachers can do that. But I believe this, I know it's for me. You know what I'm saying? I know I am not excluded from this, but I believe it's for all of us. And that is, it's so important that we build our ark. Amen? Build our ark. So we're going to talk about that. You're going to see it right here, the days of Noah. Matthew 24, 36, but on that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's when Jesus will come back. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you that every single person who is here, none of us are here by chance. We're here by divine will. We're here by divine purpose. Father, I thank you that just like we prayed over the love of God, that it's becoming more and more real to us, that Father, what you've called us to do will also be just as real, because you've called us ever since the beginning to be fruitful, to produce your image in the earth, to be a blessing, to bring the kingdom, to walk in good works and bear much fruit. And Father, tonight we've got to be in the right place of building our ark, doing what you've called us to do, because it's the ark that will save us and other people around us. So, Father, we ask for your utterance. I ask that you would just speak through me, that people would not just hear my voice, they would hear your voice within my voice, your voice within the words on the screen and in the pages. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Father, that we come into agreement that each one of us will leave this place different and more prepared to fulfill that which you began in us. You said in your word that we can be confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in us, in me, each one of us personalizing that, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that, Lord. For individuals, families, and this church, and your church as a whole, being able to fulfill that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't have a gloom and doom message. I don't have a condemnation message. But I do hear that very strongly in my heart. I hear that it's, and we see it right on the screen. Can you go back to verse 38? Thirty-seven, please. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So go back to 38, please. So I want you guys to understand something. When I do sozo, I'd walk up to the screen and just talk and just look at the screen and stuff. So maybe it's habit. I don't know. But look at this. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? No. We better, because that's the way God made our bodies. Is there anything wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? There's nothing wrong with these things. But the people that were doing that, all but eight people that were doing that the day before this started to rain and didn't stop raining for 40 days and 40 nights, they didn't have a repentant heart. That's the problem. They didn't have a soft heart. They weren't honoring Jehovah. They were just, in other words, they were going about their lives with just, I'm planning my life, I'm doing this. And if we're not careful, we can take that mindset, that lifestyle that we had, that, you know, we all had before we found God, and we can take God and put him smack dab in the middle of it. Now God is in my life. You know, and I got all these plans. I got my bags packed. I got, you know, my movie tickets and my wedding and this and all these things packed. And I'm just taking God and I'm like, boom, putting him into it. And I want to submit to you through verses tonight. God is just showing me. And as a preacher, we've got to get it right. We're the first ones. We have a stricter judgment. James said, I know I've given altar calls where I've said, does anybody, I do with the kids. I mean, even recently in the kids ministry, if you want to accept Jesus Christ in your heart, raise your hand. You want to be with God forever and you want to be in his family. And then I'll have him like look up and then, you know, I'll say, psh, God just took your picture. And then he puts you on his, you know, on his fridge, you know, or whatever, however we say it. And it's true. And it's great that God loves us and we can, and that's, is heaven important? Absolutely, right? Do we want to be with God forever in eternity with in heaven? Absolutely. But I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it that way because God is showing me, I don't want to be in your heart. I want you, you're the one that needs to move. We're the ones that need to move into his heart. Into his life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I tell you what, we live in a country, guys. You know, Jesus, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And we're going to do a lesson on that in the kids' ministry. I'm going to call him Roy. R-O-Y. R is for rich. O is for overseer and instead of ruler. And then Y is for young. So I'm like, all right, Roy comes to Jesus just to have fun with it. And because he doesn't have, we don't know his name. He's seven verses in the Bible. And he's basically a lesson on what not to do. When he comes, he starts off completely well, guys. He's just comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's a smart question. Is that the right question? Don't we want to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, let's just go there, since that's one of my verses. Mark 10, 17. Guys in the back, please. Oh, you guys are awesome. Look at that. So check this out. Jesus is walking on the road, and he runs. He runs to catch up with Jesus, kneels before him. He has reverence before Jesus. These are all good things. He reverences, says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do you call me good? There's no one good but God, verse 19. And he says, how do I inherit eternal life? He says, well, first of all, notice this, guys. You know the commandments. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not going to improve on this. Do we hear that a lot at our church? Pastor Tamara will get up here and she'll say, hey, it's in John 12:47, it says that it's the word that will judge you. God's not our judge. He's already established. You know, life is a test, but guess what? It's an open book test. Amen? It's an open book test. And yeah, but I love that part right there. He's like, you know the commandments. He's not being condescending. He's telling them, hey, because Jesus didn't come to form a new religion. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the Old Testament and then launch us into something even greater called grace. Grace is the empowerment, you could say the empowerment to build our ark, the empowerment to be able to live life in the days of Noah that you and I are in and live it pleasing God, live it fulfilling what he's called us to do, not getting sucked into the culture around us. Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost and he's in Acts 2 and he is declaring to them, guys, be free from this crooked and perverse generation. And I'm telling you, that's what's in my heart, too, is that we have to recognize, and I'm like I said, it's not gloom and doom, and I'm not saying you have to sit in your room and stare at the wall and read your Bible 12 hours a day. No, we can live our lives, but we can know God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We can know God in such a way that we can live our lives but be on purpose and have God first in our lives. That is the gospel. I can walk in healing. I can walk in wholeness. I can walk with solid relationships. And I could fulfill what God's called me to do in the ministry that he's called me. And I don't mean just me as somebody who has it, or, you know, as a pastor. I mean you. Every single one of us is called to do ministry. The first of all, the ministry to reconcile people to God. So let's keep going. So he tells them, go back up, please. Do you recognize those? Do not commit adultery, one of the commandments. Do not murder, another one. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So there were six, I counted. Six commandments. And he says, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So he runs to Jesus. He shows reverence. He asks the right question. This guy's rocking it. He's doing good. He's doing better than a lot of people that we know. Right? But I would suggest that he's probably maybe at the level that you are at and I am at right now, because we're in church and we're here on a Wednesday night. Let's keep going though. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's why I like the Mark one. It says it in Matthew 2, but it doesn't say loved. He still loved him, but you know, it's just different. He loved him. Everyone say he loved him. You know, just keep that up there. I want to share that 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when Jesus, so this is proof right here that Jesus loved him, but he's not just, love is not an ooey-gooey feeling. He didn't just have ooey-gooey feelings like, oh, you're so cute. You're so awesome. I love you. In other words, Jesus didn't love him just for his own sake, Jesus' sake. He loved him for Roy's sake, for the man's sake. In other words, he loved him for truth's sake. Because God is not going to tell us to, don't just love in word or truth, or in tongue. Don't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But then not, you know, not in deed or in truth. Not helping somebody out. You know what I mean? If somebody's going to cross the street, you know, and you know they're going to get hit by a car, and you can hold their hand and say, wait, don't go yet, then you don't love them if you just let them go across the street, right? And so in word and in truth, in deed and in truth. So Jesus is loving in deed and in truth. He says to him, one thing you lack. Now remember this, guys. Why is Jesus saying this? Because he loves him. Or I should say, that's the motive that he has. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, go back to the last verse, and the one before that. So, we talked about six commandments. But I would submit to you that at least three, putting the Lord, no other gods before you, no graven images, and then the Sabbath was the only one that really doesn't apply there necessarily that I know of. But basically, what's he talking about there? The other ones that he was accomplishing, he was fulfilling commandments that have to do with how you treat other people. Don't murder, don't steal, don't. But this one is having God first place in his life. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Now, if you go on in this chapter, how many verses do I have there? Let's keep going. Because I think I have till like 30 through 30 something, right? Okay. Keep going. Next. Okay, good. Thank you. And the disciples were astonished. Now, the disciples heard this. Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" This is not gloom and doom, okay? He's not telling you can't do it. He's just saying you got to watch out for some things if you're going to do that, if you're rich and going to enter the kingdom. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were, now watch this, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter's like the guy that says what you're thinking, but you don't have the guts to say it. He's the guy that just says it. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left." Look at this. Watch this. This is just a few verses after the rich young ruler. Jesus throws down a promise. He says, "No one has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold. That's 100 times. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." We get that. That's the only thing he added on what we receive. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Guys, I want you to notice, that's a really cool promise. If you give, it's going to come back to you. That's basically what he said. Why didn't he tell the rich young ruler that? Do you think God would have? If the rich young ruler sold all that he had and gave to the poor. And Jesus said, you'll be blessed in the next life. But he left out that you'll be blessed in this life. Because he was testing his heart. Not because he wouldn't have been blessed. See, the problem, that one verse, remember that one verse where it said he was sorrowful because he had many possessions? That wasn't the problem. The problem was his heart was putting those possessions above God. Amen? Because I know people that are super duper rich, have plenty of money, but they just give it away. They don't have to show it on their, you know what I mean? They don't have to show you how rich they are. God is first in their lives. God is not against us being rich. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So that's why Jesus, you see, notice Jesus, he doesn't ever say, "Let me tell you what you get. You get lots of cars and horses and, you know, horses." Yeah, that sounds fun. You don't get all that stuff. When you follow me, you'll get all that. Come on. No. Listen, those who are in the house of God, building their ark, doing it with the right heart, man, it pleases the Father to give us the kingdom. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. What we're talking about tonight, God is challenging me, and I just want to pass it on to you with as graciously as possible, that, man, it's so important that we have the right heart. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. That's what the word says. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Psalm 84, I think 11. No good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He don't change. But this is the deal. We can't be focused on that stuff. We just need to be focused on him. Because guess what? The more stuff you have, the more you're going to be leaving behind when he comes back anyway. Who cares? I'll make fun of the Pokemon crowd. I don't care who has control of that gym when Jesus comes back. Amen? I love you guys. But understand, so important, as the days of Noah were, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. Hallelujah. So I just think about that. And again, not to try to scare people, but just understand there was a day. Well, maybe we'll get to that later. Let's go to. Hey, I'm not holding anything back, guys. Don't worry. It's only the Holy Spirit can do anything. Luke 19. It's not about. Come on, somebody, yeah. Come on, say it loud enough so Tony can hear. Luke! Right. Tony's going to love listening to this podcast. He's going to be like, whoa, my name's all over this podcast. But you know what, by the way, he'll probably listen to it 3 times during the week, just so you know, because that's who he is. He's a disciple. Amen, guys? We're disciples. I wonder, I heard somebody say, well, you know, revival is not in the Bible. And watch out for those Facebook theologians, all right? Watch out for those people who will, you know, kind of correct you with doctrine. You know what? The kingdom is in the Bible. Kingdom. You guys understand. See, it's all about, listen, the kingdom. Listen, there's a man who saw a field, and he wanted that field, so he sold all that he had to get that field. He sold everything he had. And Jesus said, and a lot of times I used to read that and go, oh yeah, God gave his son for me because he saw me. And he did. He loves us. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's telling us. He says, that's the kingdom. We're called to sell all that we have in our heart. You know what I'm saying? Don't go and sell all your cars and your house tonight. You know what I'm saying? It's a heart issue. I do not want to be on the hook for that. But spiritually speaking, remember, it wasn't the riches that got that guy. It was his heart holding on to those riches. Remember, just later in the same chapter, which is a few minutes later, he's telling his disciples, you're going to get so much more back, 100 times whatever you've left. 100 times, and it's way more than money. He got stuck on money, but some people get stuck on family. Oh, what is my brother? I love my brother. I can't go to church on Sunday because my brother doesn't want me to. My sister doesn't want me to. They want to have a barbecue at 11:15 in the morning every single Sunday. I love my family, but I used to have to just say, love ya. I'll be there as soon as I can. I don't want to say that they got the hint. And there's times when I can't make something that they go to. And there are times that I can. And the time that I'm with them is valuable time because I love on them. I love my family. You know, I pray for them and I care about them and I go to events. But I don't sacrifice the things of God and put family above it. And it's not because I'm a pastor. And Pastor Drew and Pastor Tamara, they are the same way. Not because they're pastors. Because that's their heart. They know this. They know that there's going to come a day. There came a day when the water just kept pouring out of the sky and it had never even rained before. 120 years, Noah is telling them, get in the ark, get in the ark. And all I could think of was Evan Almighty right now, but you know, it's even more serious than that. The flood is imminent. But it's a lot. That's the thing. I don't know when it's going to happen. But let me ask you a question. If the people that Noah was preaching to, because the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, and I think it's Hebrews 11. There's a lot of people talking about their faith. If somebody the day before the ark, if they preached a message about get in the ark, build, you know, help Noah build the ark, help him secure all the animals, and let's get in the ark, and there was an urgency to it, would that be appropriate the day before the ark? Yeah? Because if they didn't hear it, then they can't respond, and then they would have been left out of the ark. Every single thing, I read it today, every single thing that had the breath of life in it, every single animal that wasn't in the ark died. And let me ask you this, though. What about a month before the ark, the rains came? Would it be appropriate to hear a message about how you need to get in the ark, you need to be ready? It still would be appropriate. What about a year? What about 5 years? See, you know what else Matthew 24 says? Matthew 24, it also says that many hearts will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. The word love there is agape love. There's only one group of people on planet Earth and in heaven that have agape love, and that is humans. Christians. Not humans, Christians. People who have encountered Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been poured into our heart. Agape love of God has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that tells me they were people who loved God, came to the altar, got saved. They were following the commandments. Like obviously Roy, the rich young ruler, he encountered God. He knew the commandments to obey, most of them. And he was really, and they let it grow cold. It wasn't the phileo love. It wasn't, what's up, bro? What's up, bro? Bromance, man. What's up, man? We're going to have a man cave? You know, I don't want to have a man cave anymore. No, I don't like you anymore. It wasn't that kind of love. It was, I forgive you. I connect with you. The love of God that gives, forgives, honors, respects, the kind that, you know, that Christians have. And it says the agape of God, agape of many people grew cold. And there's another verse in the Bible that says, they'll say, where is the promise of your fathers? Where is the promise of the fathers? In other words, I've been listening to preachers like that dude in the Dodger gear, and you know, for years and years and years, I don't see no Jesus. There will be mockers. Are you and I ready to stay hot with the coals of love for God, even when people around us are mocking God and mocking, oh, he ain't never gonna come, you tripping. Because I guarantee you, they were mocking Noah up until they were about this high in water and they could not talk no more. And I'm not disrespecting that. It's a horrible thing. When anybody dies, when the wicked perish, God cries. Blessed in the sight of God is the death of his saints. But those who don't know God, it is not a blessing. It is horrific. It is sad. It hurts his heart. The heart of God is that I want no one to perish, but that every single one to come to repentance. Come to repentance. See, it doesn't just say, I want every single one to come to church. That's a good step. Church is important. See, we're talking about the kingdom. I just wanted to share a little bit of a twist of the kingdom message. But the kingdom is held within the government of the church. See, the kingdom, we talked about how, you see a field and you just like lay it all, you buy it. And you just lay it all down. And the kingdom is worth that much. And there's so many things that the kingdom is that are contrary to what we're trained in the world, contrary to our flesh, contrary to our comfort zone. I would submit to you that we cannot learn the kingdom. We cannot walk in the kingdom and walk in building our ark, to use that term that I started with, if we don't learn it in church. Because when you come to church, I'll say it this way. Being in church and learning how to be on time, learning how to serve, learning how to work with little ones that want to spit on your toenails, and learn how to, you know, talk to people who are maybe aren't always the nicest, as you know, you know what I'm saying. Stuff happens even at our church. Amen. That's a great. Listen, the church and the kingdom, they're two different entities, but they're connected. God loves them both. His kingdom, there's no end. But the government, which is the control of his kingdom, the king having total dominion. See, a lot of people are out there saying, well, I don't need no church. I got the kingdom. I'm just going to heal people. I'm just going to set them free. I'm just going to preach all over the place, and they're going to get saved and stuff. But the church, and praise God, we have a church that, man, we pray for the sick. And, man, we have prayers, extra prayer. And we believe strongly in the kingdom. But they work together. And I would just submit to you that a major component for training us in righteousness is church. I'll give you a great example at our church, OSL, or Academy of Righteousness. Are there any OSL graduates in here? Come on, make some noise. Well, I got to get a drink. You know, one of the reasons OSL is so cool is because it kind of gives us a track to run on. Let's be real. Woo, memorizing scripture. Hallelujah. Woo, I'm listening to teachings, taking notes. Woo, I'm sitting in the front. Yeah, I'm serving every week. Come on, whoop there. And if you don't know, that's what OSL is. And more. It's not about just showing up for 3 hours on a Sunday. When I invite people to OSL, and I know you guys do too. I know we haven't had one in a while. Understandably, we built, you know, we're in a whole new sanctuary. We've got, you know, Pastor, you know, it wasn't practical. We didn't have rooms for it. But it's so important that we run, and we're going to have some soon. I believe that. Pastor Drew, he has it. He wants it. And we're finishing this stuff up. But understand, you know, it's what Pastor Drew says at the end. If you haven't been there, I'll give you a sneak peek. He says at the end, the very last message, or the very last day, we're sitting there eating our food, all this yummy food, and he says, let me ask you a question. Your book says that you need to go to prayer Sunday mornings. You know, like your checklist of things to do for OSL. But what does this book say? Right? And he does it in a way that only Pastor Drew can do it. But he says, your book says that you should serve every week. You have to serve every week. What does this book say? You know what I'm saying? So all I'm trying to do tonight is understand that, man, what if there's not an OSL class the day before Jesus Christ comes? Are we going to be okay? Are you going to be okay? Am I going to be okay? Am I going to be on the right track even though I'm not an OSL? That's just a question for each one of us to answer. And let's back it up a little bit. Sometimes I can get intense, you know, and I can get, you know, all fired up on stuff. Let me ask you guys one question. Who knows, practically speaking, got to get practical, what is Pastor Drew asking us to do every day right now? All right, good. What are we supposed to do? So we're reading our Bible. Let me ask you a question. Let's do this. Raise your hand if you know what chapter we're in today in our daily reading plan. Okay. I wasn't sure when I was kind of praying. I'm like, Lord, should I put him on blast? Should I put him on the spot? Apparently I just did, you know what I'm saying? But I, you know, it's not about that, though. It's not about that. It's not my business. You're not going to stand before me on the throne room of the throne judgment seat. You might call me or one of the other pastors for prayer because you got into something because you didn't read your Bible every day. So it does affect us. Yeah, that is an ouch. And I love you. I love you and I love me. And I'm talking to me too. Hebrews chapter 10. That's our chapter today. Yeah, go there. Go there. Hebrews chapter 10, please. I don't have it in the notes, but it's okay, guys. Hebrews chapter 10. It's so appropriate. I was like, Lord, you're so cool. Because I thought, I don't exactly know how every message is going to go, but I thought I would ask something like that. I thought I was going to ask if at least if you guys knew that we're supposed to read our Bible every day. Actually, what I was going to ask was who read their Bible today, you know. But I'm not asking, I'm just putting my hand up. All right, I see some hands. I wasn't asking. I guess some people were volunteering. And again, you could raise your hand, you could read your Bible with the wrong motive. And you could not read your Bible with the right motive. But listen, with the right motive and not reading it, you're not going to get out of it what you need to get out of it. It's a practical tool. This thing is life. This book is God speaking to me. It's not just something we say before. That's why it's so important. It's a really practical tool, but God has told Pastor Jude that amazing things will come out of it. I just want you guys to look at 24. Hebrews 10:24. We won't have it on the screen. Actually, we might because they're really good. I was going to say that team in the back is really awesome. So I was like, I can't say they won't because they'll just prove me wrong. Look at those guys. Let us consider one. But I do want you guys to see it in your Bible because you can't come to the church and read your Bible every day, read the screen every day, but you can read your Bible every day wherever you are. Amen? So it's important to see it in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, then see Diana in the back over there. She'll get you one. If you can't afford one, then she'll get you a free one. But, you know, save up for one that's awesome. We got some good ones. And it's good to have a Bible. You know, and like have, put your name in there. Put your, you know, write stuff in the notes in the front and back, you know, and underline it and circle it. Because they say, what do they say? A person whose Bible is messed up, their life isn't. Because the more you look at your reading it and studying it and circling and highlighting and underlining, the more it's getting in you and your life is getting better. Amen? Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, capital D, the day approaching. That is today's chapter. Isn't that rad? Doesn't that go completely with our sermon tonight? Come on. You guys are on track. You did not forsake. You did not say, I don't need to go to church. And how many of you feel exhorted? You feel encouraged. You're like, oh, man, I'm glad I'm here. You got the company of other people who are going the same direction with you, have similar trials, similar obstacles. But we're going to press through them. No one's better than somebody else. We're just learning the things of God together. Amen? Amen. Verse 24. Can you go to verse 24? The last one. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We got to stir it up, people. Stir it up. Deep, deep wells. Anyway, that wasn't even what I journaled on today, but I'll tell you what. That's a good one. It's like that one movie. That's a car, 275,000. You might want to hold on to that one, Mr. Guardian. All right, no. In case no one got caught that one, I got friends back home that would have laughed hysterically at that one. All right, let's go to Luke 15. I think we'll close here. All right, Luke 15, dude. Are you guys getting anything out of the word tonight? I knew you would. Hallelujah. All right, check this out. Luke 15. Why am I in Mark? Do you guys know what verse to go to? Okay. All right, check this out. I'm going to go quick through this. This is, you guys will recognize, you might recognize this story. He says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke to this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So he talks about, I'm going to paraphrase the first two. He says, if you lost a sheep, would you not go after one, even though you have 99 more at home? Yes, you would. And then the next parable, you guys can just maybe follow along in the back. Then he talks about a woman who lost a coin. And she goes and she gets her coin back. And when she gets her coin back, she's happy. But she doesn't just like, you know, if I drop a $20 bill or dollar bill or quarter, you know, I go after it. You know what I'm saying? I might leave a penny, but that's about it. In other words, if there's value, don't you go after it? Okay? And then rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Amen. Let's go. Keep going to the son. Thank you. So there's a man with two sons. Now remember, this is Jesus. He's still talking about the same concept. Talks about a sheep that got lost. Bah, everyone say bah. All right, you guys are Tony eyes. Good job. Sheep, talks about a coin. And now he talks about a son that gets lost. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want the money that's supposed to come to me, one third of the inheritance. And not many days, that's the way he treated him. And later on, the father's telling him, your son was lost, your son was dead. Or your brother was lost, your brother was dead. So he basically dies and gets lost right here, spiritually speaking. Verse 13. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he journeyed to a far country, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means excessive, just over and reckless. He spent all. There was a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, which was unclean. He's a Jewish boy. He's way out of bounds now. He's way gone. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pot. Now, talking about way gone. Now he's going to eat the food the pigs eat. And no one even gave him anything. He's hitting rock bottom. But when he came to himself, man, that right there is a good, I pray that over myself. That's a good thing to pray right there, guys. God, help me come to myself. Guys, you understand? We live in a country that some people will never come to themselves because they always got something to go to on the internet. They got some movie to go to. They got some brand new food to eat. They got somebody to go hang out with that is not godly. Do you guys know what I'm saying? There's always something to turn to when they're in trouble, and it makes them feel good. That's the world we live in. It's got to be our decision, proactive decision, to stay in the house of God, to stay in the kingdom. He came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And guys, understand, so many times that it's so easy at that point to be lifted up in pride. Well, if my father had done this, if my brother had done that, and some people, they never get even to where he's about to go. Because there's justifications. We are fed with justifications all over the place in our country. Just turn on the radio, turn on the talk shows, turn on, you know, the TV. And there's always about what you and I deserve and what we should fight for. And none of it is the Spirit of God. None of it. The kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violent take it by force. And that which they take is the things above, not the things in the natural. The Bible says in Isaiah 9 that Jesus, the government will be upon his shoulders and his kingdom will have no end. His disciples saw that and they said, we're going to force him to become king so that we can overthrow the Romans. And Jesus was not having it. That is not the kingdom that he came to bring. He did not come to bring that kingdom. Guys, I'm so, my heart is just so concerned for God's church in our country. I heard somebody say, when we start suffering persecution, God, I hope we don't respond with protests. Come on, somebody. I hope we don't respond with I have a right to be a Christian. Amen. That's not what the book of Acts did. They walked in the kingdom. They shared their stuff with each other. They walked with God, and they walked in power. And when somebody was thrown in jail, they had a prayer meeting, and then they were interrupted with their prayer meeting by the person they were praying for to be free from prison. That's Acts 12, Peter. He's like, and Rhoda's like, ah! She's all happy that she hears Peter's voice. That is the kingdom. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, he had this whole thing, you know, make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice, though. Now, listen. Let me tell you something. The father is the key. The father is a big purpose of this story. And we miss that sometimes. So don't miss that. The father's heart. But notice the father does. Remember, how do we love? In word and tongue only? No, in deed and in truth. He did not go looking for his son. He did not go and find out where he was at. There's a lot. That's another problem in our country. A lot of times we just, what's that word? To enable. Thank you, Brian. We enable. The father does not enable his son, but once he sees that he's coming back home, oh man, he's got nothing but love. He runs at him. And watch this. He runs. He falls on his neck. He kisses him. Next verse. The son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father stops him. Doesn't even let him finish his narrative that he had earlier. And he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Is that awesome? And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The robe represents he's clean. He's washed in the blood of Jesus. You know, the ring represents the authority. He's a son now. And the fatted calf, we're going to celebrate. It's a party. Hey, there ain't no party like a party of God. Amen? And he puts it in perspective. He was dead, he's alive. He was lost and he's found. He didn't play around. Oh, he had some bad habits. No, he was lost, but now he's found. But he's not rubbing it in either. He's quit. You see, there's a lot to learn from this. Parents, there's a lot to learn from this. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So there's a younger son who went out and got lost and dead and just was dishonoring to his father. But there was another son, his older brother. He called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. So now the younger son, he leaves the house for who knows how long, but he comes home. But now notice the older son is no longer in the house. He would not go in. That can be us if we're not careful. That can be us. Well, why are they getting so blessed? They just got saved 3 months ago. Well, why is this? Oh, they need to struggle a little bit like I did. Or, you know, they really do not need to have that haircut. You know what I'm saying? We have to watch out because, hey, I'll tell you what. It's harder to fill a heart with love than it is to fill an empty belly with food. Sometimes that lack of food and lack of dignity was the motivator for the younger son. But the older son, he had a heart of judgments, and his heart was just was wrong. But the father pleads with him. He doesn't give up on him either, though. Next verse, he answered and said to his father, there's something else I want you guys to notice. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't connect, he doesn't say it's my brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, no one said anything about that. How does he know? Either he just made that up or he was spying on him. I don't know. But that's a critical spirit right there that comes in the church when we let it. Oh, you don't even know. They magnify people's sins. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That's the Father right there. If we have the right heart, all that we have is his. If we have the right heart, all that we have is his. Sometimes we don't ask. Sometimes we get so worked up over I'm doing good, and we get our identity from what we do, and it's unhealthy. And what we do could be good, but we have the right heart before God, knowing that we are loved. That's why in the beginning I said, Father, please, every one of us, I want us to connect more with how much you love us, because this type of message, we love him only because he loved us. If we don't know how much he loved us, if it doesn't register, not here, it's got to be in here, out of where we live. When it registers down here, that's when we can walk it out, and we can walk out the fruitfulness that he has for us. I want to say this, that God did show me this earlier in the week or sometime, and he said, he talked about adoption. You guys know that we're all adopted, amen? Praise God. We're all adopted in the family of God. Only Jesus was the only begotten son. But we're adopted in the family. So I feel like God showed me this. He says, he showed me like a picture of an orphan that didn't have a home, didn't have parents. And all of a sudden he gets the good news. A family has adopted me. And then the next picture was the family. The guy says, is this what would happen? The family comes and lives in the orphanage. Or in the family who is the, in our society, it would be like, what do you call that? When you take a kid in for a little while, I'm trying to foster, thank you. Come into the foster home. And then the family that adopted the child comes into the foster home. And then it's kind of like this kid, this orphan, he's like, all right, do you want to see where I go to school? And then, do you want to see how I make my lunch in the morning? Do you want, and he goes through this whole routine that he has every week. But he just chose his new adopted parents. And he's continuing to live an orphan lifestyle. But he's starting to share his life with his parents. But it's this awkward, like, well, what do I do? In his heart, he's still an orphan. And God was saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, and I'll put it this way. That's why I said in the beginning, we get saved, and sometimes we go, God, come into my life. Come into my stuff. And God was saying, no, I don't come and live with you. You come and live with me. A child, it's kind of silly what the story I just said. That child gets adopted. He packs his stuff up. Little orphan Annie gets to go home. She packs her stuff home, and she gets to go. And the child gets to go with the parent now their parent. They're treated the way this father. It's a story of the prodigal father. He's excessive in his love for us. He's excessive. Some would even say wasteful in the identity that he gives us, the purpose that he gives us, the vision that he gives us. I want you to do this. I want you to reach these people. I want you to save these people. And he gives this incredible, because he's excessive in a good way, because he knows he can back it up. But there's identity and there's purpose there. And so understand that I'm making that adjustment in my life, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian, as a disciple, that I, because this is another key. I'll close with this. I think I closed with that last one, but I'll really close with this, I think. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, sometimes we think we're the branches. He says, sometimes we think we're the vine. We're the branches. He is the vine. He says, and then verse 4, abide in me. That's the key. Abide in him. And he says, and I in you. So there is a reality of God in us. There's a reality of the kingdom being in us. Jesus told his disciples that. But it's really about, it starts with us abiding in him. It starts with us being in Christ, dying to our old life, dying to our old, to our wrong paradigms, our wrong motives, saying, God, this is not getting me anywhere, coming to ourselves, amen? Coming to ourselves. Guys, that is not just for people who are, I'm just telling you, and I'm telling you, I feel like this is from the Lord too. It's not just about, you and I don't have to be in a pig pen where we're just totally out and we're on drugs and we're just, you know, we just got dumped or divorced or, I mean, just whatever in the natural that happens. We can be in our own little pig pen in a certain area of our lives that is keeping the kingdom of God, the flow of God's spirit from us. Because another word for the kingdom or revival is just intimacy with God. It's closeness with him. And he's calling us. Does anybody else feel him calling you closer to him? Raise your hand. Just like, God, get close to me. And if you don't, then please, I encourage you, ask the Lord, Lord, is what he said, is that for me? What am I supposed to get out of this? I'm not telling you that Jesus is coming tonight or tomorrow. I'm not telling you that your house is going to fall apart. You know, stuff's going to happen. No, that's not my point. My point is I just wanted to share a little bit about what God is showing me. I've got a lot of stuff to work on. But at the same time, sometimes, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, we need to labor to enter into a rest. There is a rest for the people of God. The rest is that place where, wow, Jesus is Lord of that area in my life. And I'm cool with that. I don't have to go somewhere else and get my identity or get my pleasure. Or because understand, and God, you know, he's been showing me this, and it's not just something. It's, again, it's not up in your mind. It's something that you work out. Because those of us that know the word, sometimes we can be the worst at this, like the older brother. We know up in our head, we know the memory verses, but we don't live out of up here. When you and I go through a trial and a tribulation and we get squeezed, what we have in our mind is not what comes out of our life. What we have in our heart is what comes out. What's in our heart, what we believe is true, what we believe God is saying about us. That's why I was like, God, any hindrances to the love of God in our lives, let them be gone. This is not a day to feel unloved or unknown. God is showing me a lot about that. Just the other day, I was just kind of feeling like, kind of an outsider, like I need someone to talk to. So I called one of my brothers who lives in another state, my spiritual brother, and he says, man, I think that's really cool that you recognize that you felt unknown. Because and we talked, and then I felt great after we just talked. But understand, if we can hear the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, but if we can be aware of it there, then do you know how many things, how many problems we can get into if we don't know that we're trying to just be known, to just be who we are and be loved? I'm not trying to get psychobabble. It's true. We need to be able to be who we are and be known and accepted, and that's who God is. Guys, I'll prove it to you. What did God tell Jesus? And the only thing he said to him to start his ministry, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Come on, somebody. He did not tell Jesus, this is my son of amazing power, prophetic insight. He'll raise the dead. He's going to make the big leagues. Oh, come on, somebody. Sometimes we think we're going to arrive when our kids make the All-Star game. I'm not even a parent, so it must be God or not. I'm saying this. But I see it. we don't know that who God is in our lives. And so I did it. I wasn't baseball, but a basketball. When I quit basketball, I lost my identity for a while. It was rough. There's a lot of people that don't get it back. I had a foundation, and it still rocked me. Why? Because I live in a country that worships being famous and worships being popular and worships being rich and gossips about all of them. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Father, I ask right now, any more ministry that you want to do in our lives right now, let it be directed by the Holy Spirit. I do feel like there's just, if anybody needs prayer, you can come up here. If you just want to get on the altar or get where you're at, you can do that. We are a little bit late, so I'm not going to keep the service long, but just I encourage you tonight, guys, to just get with God. And if it's not right now, don't push it off too far. Like, as soon as you can, before you go to bed tonight, while it's fresh in your mind, say, God, and, you know, respond. Father, help us to have hearts that respond tonight. I pray for every single person who hears this, whether it's tonight or on the podcast or anywhere else, just the message of what your Spirit is saying. God, each one of us, we would not be here tonight, Lord, if we did not want to build our ark, get other people in the ark. And Father, I know that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And yet sometimes we feel shaken because stuff that's not the kingdom has to get out of us. Father, we ask for mercy and we ask for grace in that time. That's why you still told us to get, that's why you gave us grace. Because the grace is to build the kingdom within us and through us. The grace is not to keep us. It's not to cover up our shortcomings and keep them from confessing them to somebody else and getting healing and just staying where we are. But the grace is to get power to develop in our lives the fruit that will remain. That, Father, that we will stand before Jesus. We want to be with Jesus now and forever. But Jesus, we want to be with the Father. You said, show us the Father, and you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Didn't even say no one comes to heaven. You said no one comes to the Father. So, Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity right now to be in your presence because of what Jesus did. And we honor him and we magnify and glorify him. And, Father, any adjustments in our minds and hearts right now that need to be, make it not about us, but need to be a make it about what you're doing through us and in us, still not leaving us behind, and we're not just a slave. We're not just doing stuff, but we know that we are in this is my beloved son, daughter, in whom I am well pleased, in whom my favor rests and my delight. But then we don't just stop there and just make it a selfish gospel and say, look, I'm all good now. I'm just going to live a really good American life. No, that we would continue and be kingdom-minded. Keep the king first, because you said in your word, if seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And it's so much more exhilarating when we're actually, those things are added to us because we're seeking you and your righteousness and your kingdom first instead of just seeking those things. And then who knows where our spiritual life ends up being. Father, we thank you for just any shifting that needs to take place in our lives. Father, we declare and decree that this church will fulfill what you've called us to do. And as a church, there's more, just more of a buy-in from each one of us to what you're doing. That when we hear Pastor Drew and Pastor Tamara cast vision and do these things, that we're with them. Because we know it's a God work. It's something that God, you're ordaining in this place, at this address. Father, help us to break off the sin of familiarity. Of just, of even about ourselves or about this church. that we're not like those people that said, oh, isn't this Joseph's son? Doesn't he have these brothers and these sisters? But then no, we would say, no, God has called a holy work to be done at 5044 South Durfee Avenue. And God has called holy people to do amazing things and then be empowered with the kingdom that attend that church at that address. May that continue, increase, and come to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.